The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
At this time, what we're going to do is we're going to turn our attention to a special guest that we have here with us today. So I want to invite out Trent O'Neill. Trent, are you here somewhere? Oh, let's give Trent a welcome as he comes out this morning.
Morning.
Hey, good morning, Trent. Good to see you this morning, brother.
Good to see you.
All right, so I don't know if you, well, hopefully a lot of people know the O'Neill family. And I don't know if Lexi's in here. Is Lexi in here this morning right now? Lexi? You, no? No, Lexi. She was in the first service. All right, so here's your family up here. So Trent, yes. Would you introduce your family to us?
Okay, so the man with the beard is myself, Trent. And my lovely wife, Lexi, who's an amazing lady. And then we have Maddox, Aiden, Silas, the little guy up front, and Annabelle. And just a fun fact about Annabelle, she was born in Kenya when we were overseas. And then we do have one that is not in this picture, and her name is Lily.
But, so. Does that mean your daughter's Kenyan?
So she, a lot of people have asked her. She can have both, but we have chose, you know. Right now, she's American.
I just think that would be cool. Like, this is my Kenyan daughter, and she looks just like you. And they're going to be like, what? What's that? So anyway, that's fantastic. For those who don't know, the O'Neills have been serving in Africa, and they've been serving in a Muslim context. Their role has been to reach Muslims with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so let me take you back a little bit. So before the O'Neills were missionaries, they were just normal people. And it's a bit of a joke, actually. So they're just sitting here at Sand Hills like anybody else. And at Sand Hills, often we talk about God's heart for the world. And one of the references you'll normally hear is to the Great Commission, which is Matthew 28. And we'll put it, I think we have the quote up here for you. So Jesus, before he departs the earth, comes and he speaks with his disciples. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so the idea is this. That was to Jesus' disciples, which means it's to all of us. We are all to be involved in God's great commission, reaching people to the ends of the earth. And so my hope is that you also have a heart for missions if you love Jesus. That is, that you've got missionaries you support independently of your investment at Sand Hills. You've got missionaries you pray for. You go on mission trips. Hopefully, we're going to announce another mission trip before long. And I hope that when we announce it, you don't just think that's a nice thing, but you think, hey, maybe I should go on that thing. But we all want to be involved in God's great commission. And then also another passage we tend to share is Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And so this is my friend with beautiful feet here. So the Apostle Paul is just saying, hey, listen, people have to hear. How are they going to hear unless somebody preaches to them? And how's somebody going to preach to them unless somebody sends them out? And so there's got to be a group of people sending them out to preach the good news. And those that are involved in that, man, that's a beautiful thing. Well, so Trent, this is what I want to ask you to share with us. So I remember you guys were members of the congregation, and you didn't, you know, you weren't doing, you had like normal jobs. What were your jobs before?
Yeah, so my wife has always been in the car business, and she was working at a local car dealership. I have my background's in medicine, sports medicine, and so I was working at an orthopedic practice at the time.
Yeah, so you guys are just normal, everyday working people. So you come to Sand Hills, and then one day or throughout a course of days, something struck you, and then you guys asked to meet with me. So I was out of the blue, and you said, hey, can you meet with us at Panera? So we went up and sat down at Panera.
We did. So one of the things that Lexi and I would talk about is one day, it was almost like a switch, kind of sort of a process. What we were doing day in and day out wasn't impacting his kingdom, and it was starting to really bother me. And I didn't know what the answer was to that, but I just knew there was something there. So that's when we made the phone call. We ended up meeting at a Panera Bread, and Jeff, I'll never forget this piece of passage Jeff shared with me, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll make straight your path. And the biggest thing about that is, as God took us through this path, is it doesn't mean that everything's going to be your way. It means that you're obedient to God. He's going to open doors. He's going to close doors. What he's called you to do is have faith in him and follow his lead. And so that's what it was about. And that's what Lexi and I started doing. And so, it was like a whirlwind. All of a sudden, you know, Lexi and I were caught up in the American dream, and we didn't know what to do. But we began just getting rid of that. and seeking him first. And the next thing we knew, we were in Africa. And that's where we landed.
So, okay, so the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 I love. That is, your trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. You guys ended up in a Muslim country, ministering to you're ministering to Muslims, you're among Muslims. How did God do that in your life? How did you get that heart?
Yeah, so we're with Africa Inland Mission, and a lot of times when you join a mission agency, you know, when we were joining them, we didn't know, we were just being obedient. We said, this is where we think God's leading us. But they, you know, have options, so they'll throw these options out there, and what about this people group? You want to go here? And so we ended up landing on an island off the east coast of Africa in the Indian Ocean, and primarily Muslim country, 99%. And the 2 years that God had me there, he just every day broke my heart for them, just waking up knowing that they're lost people in darkness. And he just continued to work on me day in and day out, day in, teaching me. And what the end result was, hey, Trent, I'm beginning to teach you how I love these people through my eyes.
You know, and I think this is a good illustration for us. So you didn't really necessarily have a heart for Muslims or Muslim countries before you went into, you just had a heart for Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And so here's something I would say. When we go through our day-to-day and we're trying to figure out what God wants for us, there are sometimes people get hung up on, I'm not going to make a move until I have clarity from the Lord. I'm waiting on clarity for the Lord. I'm praying. I'm going to wait till the, hey, listen, that's, the Lord isn't telling you, wait until I tell you perfectly where you're going to be. Here's what the Lord wants from you. Faith and trust. That's what he wants. When you have faith and trust in the Lord, you can just start walking. You don't have to wait until you have some divine sign from the heavens. You just start walking, just like you guys did, where you got involved, said, you know, I have a heart for Jesus. I want to talk to people. And then he puts you in these particular contexts. And so your calling, I suppose, is a calling to Christ, not a calling to a particular people group per se. Although now, God has certainly given you a heart for Muslims. So let's talk about this a little bit. What is the difference? And I'm just going to ask some questions I think others may have. What is the difference between Islam and Muslim?
So that's a very good question, and I get that a lot. So the biggest thing is, a good way to look at it is, Islam is a religion, okay? Muslims are people, all right? So if we look at God, he desires all people to know him. He created, Muslims are created in his image, just like you and I are created in his image. They're just lost people turned away from him because of this religion, Islam. And so they're seeking another God who they call Allah. A lot of times you'll hear the word Allah. Their God, word for God is Allah. So they'll do that. So Muslims also believe in the Quran as their holy book. It's Muhammad's revelations that Muhammad received. But they also have this other book that's very important to them, and it's called the Hadith. And the Hadith is a book that teaches them kind of how to live their life. So a lot of times you've heard of the five pillars within Islam, and we have a PowerPoint here. And so that's what the Hadith teaches them. It teaches them about that. And so we're going to go through the five pillars. The first one is the Shahada, which means the testimony of faith. They believe Allah is God. He is the God. Okay, the second one is Salat, which stands for prayer. Okay, and prayer looks different for them. Prayer is them going to the mosque five times a day. They have structured prayers that they receive. We have more of a relationship when we pray. Zakat is the next one, and it's about giving, you know, giving to the poor, giving to alms. And then the fourth one is Swam, and that's about fasting, which is Ramadan. They have a month, and when the sun rises to the sun sets, they fast for one whole month, and you've heard of that. And then the last one is Hajj, which is a pilgrimage to Mecca. And Mecca, current-day Saudi Arabia, that's where Mecca is, they take this pilgrimage one time in their life. Okay, so what they do is they take these pillars, and they're trying to follow this every day and as they live their life. And they're trying to be obedient and do this. And they're doing these works. And what they're doing is trying to tip the scale. So they're trying to outweigh their bad deeds with the good deeds, is what they're trying to do, in hope that they're going to earn Allah's mercy. So here's the catch. But if you ask them, they don't know. You can ask them, well, if you're doing all these things, how do you feel? Well, Allah still has the decision and I could still go to hell. You know, and I cannot get my way to paradise. And so we have a little short video clip to show you a little bit more about that.
I hope I'm a good Muslim, for someday I will be judged by Allah. I'm fated to go to heaven or to hell, but I cannot know which. It is a terrible thing not to know if my life of following the rules of Islam will be good enough. I try hard. I say the Shahada, I do the prayers, I give to the poor, I fast. But is it enough to earn Allah's mercy? I cannot know until it is too late. I used to feel peace as I watched the sunset. But now, at the end of the day, as the shadows grow, so does my uncertainty.
So as you can see from the video, there's hopelessness there. You know, they do all these things, but they still don't know. So I have a little personal story to share with you. When we were on the island we lived on, after about a year of being there, God opened a door for me to have an incredible relationship with a man. We'll call him Izzy. And I would go down and visit Izzy every day. We would sit and talk. He had a store, and people would come in and out. One day this man came in, and I would always practice my language. I'm like, I'm there. I've got language to learn. Let's practice it. And so I greeted this man and said, hello, how are you? And I said, everything okay? And he says, well, today is fine, but who knows about tomorrow? Today I prayed, so I'm good in Allah's eyes, I hope, but who knows? And so it puzzled me a little bit, and I sat there and thought, and the man left. He bought us whatever he needed to do. And so I asked Izzy, I said, what do you think about that man? He was like, well, he was like, Trent, I went and prayed today too. I guess I'm okay. And I says, we can know. And so I just opened the door, and it just led me, and I shared with him, and I got to share the good news with him. And, you know, it was just an opportunity for him to hear. It was incredible. But, you know, that's just an example of the hopelessness they have within that.
Well, you know, in the stat up there, 744 unreached Muslim people groups in Africa. I mean, that's amazing how many people are lost and have no idea when they lay their head on the pillow if they're right with God. So you've been doing ministry overseas, but you know, when it comes to Muslims, we've actually seen an increase in Muslims in the United States. So what's going on with that?
Yeah, absolutely. So there's a lot of people fleeing their countries, just trying to get to a safe place. Within Islam right now, there's a lot of civil war. There's a lot of, you know, just some evil things going on. And so they're trying to escape that. A lot of people are. And so they're coming, and, you know, United States have allowed some of them to come in, and we have a refugee replacement program, and we've placed them in certain areas, and they're here legally. A lot of people, I have people tell me every day, well, they're here illegally. No, they're not. They're here legally. They're through a refugee replacement program, and a lot of times they stick to each other because that's what they know. They come from a community, and that's what they do. They know each other. And so that's one of the big things.
Well, you know, but see, here's the thing. You know, Trent, we see on the news, I mean, we see, you know, there's a lot of dangerous things that come from Muslims. I mean, should we actually be in fear because we have Muslims living among us?
So the short answer to that is no. We should not be in fear. But here, I'm going to explain a little bit more. So I'm going to give you a story of something that's happened since I come home. I was in a shopping store, and I saw a Muslim couple, and I went up and greeted, you know, how are you, you know, and things like that. After I got done talking to him, I went around the aisles, and a couple aisles later, a man came up to me, and he was like, I saw you talking to that couple. I said, okay. He said, weren't you scared? Didn't you think he had something up his shirt, or what was he going to, what if he did something to you? And I was like, and so I think that's our view of them, but there's no reason for us to be that way. And so there are a couple things. Just statistically, there's about 1.7 to 1.8 billion Muslims in this world today. Less than 2% of them are the extremists, are the radicals, the ones that flood the news. Less than 2% of that. So 98% of these people are just living life like you and I without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, they're lost, and they need to know him. And so that is a big thing that we have to understand as a people. Another thing is within radicals, one of the things you have to understand, you hear jihad all the time, the word jihad. And so we're going to go over it briefly, but there's a lot more to it than this. But just to describe jihad a little bit, it's something that it talks about in the Quran, the Hadith, those things. And so sometimes it can mean an internal struggle within them oneself. It's them struggling with sin. Okay, that's what it means. And yes, it also can mean some of the other things. Like it can, you know, they think that they're going to restore Islam to its original roots. There's a group of people, the extremist radicals, that do that by force, and that's what you see. There's also a group of Muslims that do it without that, and they do it just like we're doing. We're going and sharing Jesus Christ. They go and share Islam with people, and they do it without it. So you're looking, and so that's one of the things that helps me understand is, and another thing with that is I like to look at what Jesus did in his life when we're looking at them, okay? One of the things that I will never forget is Jesus talks about loving our enemies, okay? And when he says that, he doesn't say we get to choose which enemy. I'm going to love this one today, but I'm going to hate this one tomorrow. He doesn't say that. He gives us one blanket statement, we should love our enemies. And so with that being said, I know it can be a process, but we should learn to love them just like God does through his eyes.
Well, you know, you and I were talking too, that when we talk about the small percentage of Muslims who are radicals, you know, we've also talked about in the Christian church, like what percent of Christians, people who call themselves Christians, do you think are just straight up wacky? That's a pretty significant percent, right? What there's a lot of people that would call themselves our brothers and sisters, whether they are or not, they're just straight up, you know, nutso. And so, you know, there's a portion of this that we can relate to. Go, yeah, you know, when you know, because they'll put sometimes weird Christians on the news, or they're ones that get interviewed, and people are like, see, that's how they're like. And you're like, okay, that's not how most of us are. You just found the one wackadoo who was out there saying whatever. And so that's one thing we want to remember, too, when it comes to this. But I do love your idea, too, that we need to love and love our enemies in particular. So let me ask you this. So in the U.S., then, if I'm just walking down the street, how do I recognize a Muslim in our culture?
Yeah, so they're living here outside their culture. So, you know, they're not going to be wearing the prayer robe, mostly. So a man is wearing normal clothes just like you and I. The biggest thing about him is that you will not catch usually him in shorts. He's always going to be in long pants, and it's just for modesty. They have different things. A woman is much more easier to recognize. She's going to wear the hijab, the headdress, and things like that. And so those are just some of the main differences. Another thing is, as a man, I would never greet a woman if she's alone. I would never greet her. It's just within their culture, it's a respect thing, you know, and so you respect that too. Now, if she greets you, then the barriers are off. You know, you can talk, absolutely. But I always get excited when I see the man with the woman, because then I know, hey, I'm going to say hello, because there's my opportunity.
Now, it would help us probably to be aware of some differences with Muslims. And yeah. So what are some differences with Muslim culture?
Yeah, so one of the big differences is, you know, they're eating. You know, I would say halal meat is what they eat. And that just means it's prepared a certain way. That's one of the big differences. And again, the other one is no pork, absolutely no pork at all.
Okay, so here's a good story. So a few years ago at Sand Hills, we had a couple that was coming here. The man was Muslim, and the wife was a Christian. And so they came to church, they loved Sand Hills, and they went here for several years. And so over the course of that time, I got to develop a friendship with him. But early on in the friendship, when I met the man several times for lunch, and we had a good time together, my wife really liked his wife as well. And so we said, you know, we ought to invite them over for dinner. And my wife said, that's a great idea. Let's do it. So we planned a night. They came over. And so, you know, we're taking their coats. They're settling in. And my wife's over there cooking. And so the husband asked me, he says, well, what are we having for dinner? And so I said, oh, my wife is making these excellent pork chops. You're gonna love them. And he just kind of paused a bit. And he said, you know, I don't eat a lot of pork. And then it was like at that moment, I was like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe I am serving a Muslim man pork. Like, what was I thinking? And so Michelle and I pulled aside real quick, and we were like, you know, this travesty now. And I think he had a salad that evening. But by God's grace, we worked through that. I apologize later. But here's the neat thing about that. So I knew them for several years. Unfortunately, their life context has changed, and so they're not here anymore. He's somewhere else. But over the course of our time together, I had several opportunities to sit with him, and one night in particular, we started talking about spiritual things. And I asked him about the afterlife. I said, what do you believe about the afterlife as a Muslim man? And he shared with me what he believed. And I said, well, can I share with you what I believe as a Christian? He said, sure. So I shared with him what I believed, and we actually got to a point at the end where I was able to communicate the gospel in full. Now, he didn't respond to it, and he didn't receive it, but it was this thing that I think that friendship and that relationship opened up that opportunity, and You know, and I don't think we ever would have gotten there if we hadn't pursued that. And I think that's part of it, is just kind of getting over some of our fears to talk to people, especially who are Muslim, who've been painted a particular way in our culture. And you have a neat story, too, about like a doctor's office thing, right?
Yeah, so shortly after coming back, I took my son Silas, he's 4, to the doctor. And we walk in the doctor's office, and you know, they tell you to wait in the waiting room. And so I took him in the waiting room. Well, when I go into the waiting room, I could see a Muslim couple there. And so I was like, all right, because I knew Silas, he would say hello. And so we went in and we started talking and saying hello, and I sat down. And as I sat down, I could see everybody else on the other side of the waiting room, and I could see the fear. I could see it all in everybody's eyes. And I was like, goodness. And so we're sitting there and talking. Long story short, I find out he's from Iraq, you know, had a chance to pray for his daughter. And so we get up to leave because they called Silas back. And he says, Trent, he said, I just want you to know, I've been a PhD student at USC for a year and a half, 2 years now. He said, and you're the first person outside of campus to pretty much ever speak to me. And I said, wow. And so I took Silas in, and on my ride home, I said, Lexi, I said, this happened at the doctor today. I said, can you believe everybody on the other side would sit there? And just, you know, and so I think that we have a certain view. So I think what happens within that is the fear. And so they are here in our country. They're afraid because they see what's on the news. And so, but then we see all that and we're like, oh, we lump Muslims into all one category. They're all like that. So I'm not going to speak to them because I'm afraid. And so nobody ends up speaking to anybody when this could be the very first time they ever hear Jesus Christ. And they're here in your country. So just let the barriers go down and let's speak to them.
Well, how about specifically in Colombia? How do I connect with the Muslim population in Colombia?
Yeah, so one of the biggest things is just sharing your heart. It's like Jeff was saying, you can invite them over to your house, for sure, if you get to that point. But it's just about sharing your heart, developing a friendship with them, and then get to the point. And sometimes I'm going to tell you, God opens doors for a conversation to go there for truth. Sometimes you just sit and you talk about the game, and that's okay because you're developing a friendship with them. You know, and just don't make it one-sided. Let them talk too and let them share what they believe so that you both can do that. But one of the ways you can connect with people is at Columbia International University. There's a group that do outreach. And, you know, and since being home, I've connected with them and we go and we'll do things. And we just do practical things. You know, we may go open their mail for them and say, hey, this is important. This is not important. You know, you need to address this. You need. And then through that, hopefully a conversation goes somewhere. You don't know, you know. Other things is IFM. There's a International Friendship Ministries. There's a Thursday lunch at USC at the BCM Center that they do. And for both of those things, you can see June and David Smith, and they'll be glad. And they're
June,
in the back.
June's right there, yeah. So she's waving her hand. So if you want to be a part of that, and there's a lunch coming up, right? So on January the 14th, is that right? Is there a lunch or something? No, dinner. All right, every Thursday lunch is what I think she said. All right, so I'm glad. Well, first service will be confused, but that's all right. We'll have it from here on out. Go ahead, next. Did you have something? No, you're done?
Finish.
Okay, it's me. So let me share with you a quote from David Platt. David Platt says this. Could it be that God has orchestrated the movement of specific people so that you or your family or your church might be the means by which these refugees hear the gospel for the first time? You know, one of the things that's a big debate in our country right now is refugees and people who are coming to the U.S. or want to be a part of the U.S. I realize there's all sort of political implications there, but my thought is this, which I've shared before. Bring them. You know, that saves me the cost of an airplane ticket. I'll just talk to you about Jesus here. And I like the idea of people relocating. But particularly in the Muslim context, that's where you guys feel your heart is. But here's the thing. You're no longer in Africa. Now you're back in the States. What is next for the O'Neill family?
Yeah, so what's next for us is, you know, we've been on home assignment the next little bit, and we have decided on assignment for different reasons. We're going to be landing in Dearborn, Michigan, and so we're going to be working with diaspora population there. And what the term diaspora just means that you're outside of your country in a different, you're outside of your homeland and you're living somewhere else. And so we're going to, in Dearborn, Michigan, which is outside Detroit, there's about 200,000 Arabic-speaking Muslims there. And so we'll go there, live in community with them. We're still going to be under the Africa Inland Mission. We're still with this is a team assignment that they're giving us there. We'll go there, learn Arabic. And the hopes is just living in community to share life with them, everyday life, just what I was talking to you, living out practical ways. One of the other things is we hope to partner with local churches and just in leading and instructing them and training them in outreach ministry to Muslims. And that's what our hope is.
Well, Trent, people probably know, and I think I said it earlier, but our church supports you. So when you give regularly to Sand Hills Community Church, you help support the ministry of the O'Neills. But that's not all of your ministry. I mean, church support is a small part of the financial resources that you need. You actually need individual support as well. And so you guys, you're going to have a table out in the lobby, right?
Yes, we do have a table out in the lobby just with some information. You know, there's a video playing, just different things. And one of the things, I get the opportunity to this first service, but we, Sand Hills is our sending church. We can't thank Sand Hills enough. And there's individuals within this church that have partnered with us, and it's incredible, and it's a huge blessing. But in order for us to go to our next step, we have been tasked with raising more support. It's just the way it is, staying stateside and cost of living, just different things like that. So we would just like for people to pray about that. You know, I'm not going to bombard you with a bunch of stuff. You know, you can take our prayer card, go home, pray about it, just think about it, just different things like that, and just let God leave you. You live out Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
My side note would be, don't be afraid of the missionary table. You know, I think people get afraid of the missionary table because if I go over there, they're going to latch on to me, they're going to ask me for money, they're going to, they're like, both Trent and Lexi. Lexi's very nice. They are good, good. I'm just kidding. Trent's a great guy. They're good people. So you don't have to feel like you're going to get scared. Just go by and pick up a prayer card. And I always recommend to people, get a missionary prayer card and put it on your fridge. And then, you know, every time you go to the fridge, you'll see this family on there and just stop and say a prayer for them. But I would also encourage you of this. If you don't personally support a missionary family right now, I would encourage you to support the O'Neill family. Or if you have room in your budget now to add somebody else in addition to others you support, you know, take a prayer card and begin to support the O'Neills. And if you can't support them financially, certainly I would encourage you to support them through prayer. This is one of our families who's out there. And this is what I like to think. I like to think that as I'm a part of the ministry of the O'Neills, as they've gone out from this church, that one day when I'm in eternity and I'm meeting people that you've reached, former Muslims who become Christians, that they'll come to me and say, thank you so much for your investment in the kingdom. I'm here as a result of your ministry. And so I like to be a part of that. You gave me a spear illustration.
Absolutely. I always like to use this analogy, and because we're a team when we're doing this. We're working together. So if we take a spear and we're trying to hit a target, you know, you got the tip of the spear and you got the shaft. One doesn't work without the other. You can't have just the tip. You can't have just the shaft. You're not going to go anywhere. So if we apply that to missions, you know, yes, there are people that go and sacrifice a lot and go to these unreached places. And that may be the tip of the spear. But there takes the whole shaft. So there's got to be people behind them in prayer. There's got to be people behind them in partnership, financial support, just all these different logistic things. And together, we take that spear and we go into the unreached, out into the world, to the ends of the earth. And so it takes the whole spear. It's a big team effort, the church effort, as we go.
You know, another thing you could do is you could just invite Trent and Lexi to lunch, which is a great thing. I don't think you guys have probably ever refused a lunch. But just, you know, get their card, get their number, and give them a call. And just ask them, say, tell us about what you do, how you do it, and just give them a little picture of the ministry there. It would be a beautiful thing. All right, well, as we close up here, this is a time of year, of course, when we celebrate the birth of Christ. This is a perfect time to reach the people around you that need Jesus. Because you're surrounded all the time, whether it's by people of other religions like Muslims or just neighbors or friends or relatives. The great thing about this season right now is we really focus on the birth of Christ, which leads us, hopefully, to talk about why he came. And so here's a couple things. One, next week is our Christmas service, our big Christmas service. It's going to be a lot of music and a little preaching. Like for some of you, it's your favorite service of the year. You know, it's just, it'll be enjoyable. And then, of course, on Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock and 6:30, we'll do two services. That's when we're going to do our big, every year we kind of do like a drama and music and, you know, fun and all that kind of stuff. Those are great opportunities to bring your friends, family, relatives, whatever, who need Jesus out here. Because we're going to talk about the Lord, and so I want to encourage you guys to do that. All right, so right now, though, we're going to turn our attention to people who have given their lives to Jesus. We're going to go to a time of baptism. Now, if you're one of those who's being baptized right now, I think we've got two or three at this service, if you guys would go ahead and make your way, you know, over here. Baptism is something that the Lord expects us to do subsequent to our salvation. That is, once we put our faith in Christ, then we follow through in the act of baptism. Baptism is when we take a person and they get in the water, and then we take them under the water and we bring them back up out of the water. And it is meant to be a symbol. It is a symbol of our being, you know, crucified with Christ, our death in Christ, because when you go under the water, you can't breathe. And then we bring you back up out of the water, and it's a picture of being resurrected with Christ. And so this is something we're all supposed to do once we've given our lives to Jesus. This morning we're going to see some who have done that. But let me add this. If there's anybody here who is thinking one of two things. One is, this morning I would love to give my life to Jesus. Then we would simply invite you to talk to one of our staff members. We've got Malcolm and Tom, and then myself will be available. Just come up and grab one of us. If you decide that this morning, you know, like I hadn't planned on it, but I think I'd like to be baptized this morning. Again, come speak with one of us. We actually have baptism clothes that you can switch into, and we'll talk to you briefly about your testimony and why you'd want to do it. And then if everything's cool, we'll go ahead and do it this morning. And then we also have another service after this. And so if you're thinking, oh, I hadn't planned on it, but you know what, I would, let's do it at the next service. We'll be glad to work that out for you as well. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for us and pray for those who are being baptized. And then we've got videos of some testimonies this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you so much for the great privilege of talking about your heart for the world. And you have a heart for everybody, Lord. You have a heart for us here in the U.S. You have a heart for Muslims in Africa. You've got a heart for the whole world. And this great gift of Jesus Christ, what he has come to do, to restore a relationship broken years and years ago for those who respond in faith. Lord, we just pray that through us, you will send out your great news, that people will come to know Christ and that we'll have a privilege of being a part of seeing them trust you. Lord, this morning we give thanks for some that already have, and we delight in hearing their testimonies. In your holy name, amen.
I want to get baptized because I understand more clearly of God's love for me because he sent his only son to die for me. That wasn't always the case. I had heart surgery in 2002, and after that, I started going to church and praying because I thought I was going to die and leave my two children behind. My husband had a heart attack, and with that, he found out he also had cancer. Oh, and he also started going to church with me and my mom and dad. And when we understood God's love then, and he gave us two more years together. Because Jesus died and rose again, I have hope that I will spend my eternity with my husband again. I'm Sherry Page. I've been coming to Sand Hills for 3 years. I want to be baptized because I clearly see God's love because he gave his only son to die for me.
Amen. Sherry, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, let's give some praise to the Lord. Amen.
I prayed for Jesus to forgive me about 2 nights after my brother got baptized. And that was on Mother's Day. And I need forgiveness because we all can't live with sin in our life. That's something we don't want and we don't need. And I want to be baptized because I think God should live in my heart. And I think I should, instead of being pushed away from him, I think I should be pushed towards him. And the picture of getting baptized, it's about you dying and then rising up again to say no to those sins that you've done in your life. Hi, my name is Jackson, and I'm 8 years old, and I go to Pontiac Elementary. And I think I should be baptized because I love God, and I want people to see that. And I want people to see anybody can believe in God, and I want to see show people it's good to have God in your heart and in your life and to go to heaven.
Amen. Jackson, because you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I sort of hit basically all the check boxes growing up Mormon kind of fell off there, went straight to atheist because, you know, when you fall hard. Then I had struggled a lot with depression and suicidal thoughts, and through that found God. So, you know, partway there. And I was kind of just content to live my life like that for a while. And when Orion proposed, I sort of took a moment to evaluate how I could be as a wife and what I had to offer. And I took that as an opportunity to contact our preacher friend to do a Bible study. And I was praying about something one day, and out of the blue just kind of gave my life to Christ. Didn't know the words were going to come out of my mouth, but they did. And I've sort of been building up from that and actually trying to live what I'm saying I want to live. Life after accepting Christ is like kintsugi for me. It's a Japanese craftsmanship where when you break a pot or a bowl, instead of just throwing it away, you repair it with gold to put it back together. And that gives a good illustration for, you know, you don't have to be useless once you're broken. You can be repaired with the gold of Christ, and with that be able to continue to serve a purpose even though you're broken. For me, baptism is a chance to show what has happened within me, because, you know, it's not real until you say it, and actions speak louder than words. So this is loud and proud, shout it out. It's time. My name is Ray Taylor, and I want to be baptized to show everyone, as well as myself, that I am ready to take the step to live a Christ-centered life.
Amen. Beautiful testimony. Put your hands on your nose. Ray, baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as you see them out in the foyer, make sure you greet them, congratulate them, and do this picture of what God has done in their lives. Pastor Malcolm?
Amen. Can we give the Lord a round of applause for what he's done and what he's doing in the lives of these individuals? God is so awesome. It's great to see people take that next step as they have repented of their sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.